John 7, and I want to come to these great words of the Lord Jesus in verse 37. John's Gospel, chapter 7, and the verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The Lord led me to this text because I feel the need to preach on the sufficiency of Christ to satisfy the believer's heart. I heard this week of a man who attended an AA program due to his habit of alcoholism. And the AA program really helped. He was able to kick the habit. He was able to come off the alcohol and to go about his work. But what he also discovered was that he was still empty. He could be done with something that was evil, but there was nothing to fill and satisfy his heart. The gospel is not just about clearing away the sins of the past. The gospel is about a life of true satisfaction, true joy, true blessedness in knowing, loving, serving, praying, communing, and living for the Lord Jesus. It was J.C. Ryle who said that this text of Scripture should be written in letters of gold. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I want to deal with this text textually. That means we're just going to take it word by word. We're not going to go to some great theme, but simply take the statement of the Lord Jesus and look at it word by word. The first thing that I notice here is that this thirst, if any man thirst, that this is a reference to empty religion. It speaks here of being the great day of the feast. That would mean the eighth day. This Feast of Tabernacles, which was to remember life in the wilderness and how God provided for his people miraculously, feeding them by manna and quail and then the water out of the rock. And on the eighth day, this final day of this feast in Jerusalem, there was a special ceremony. It seems to have been man-made, but it was the performance on that day that they took a golden vial, just a huge peel, and they filled it with water. They would carry it with great ceremony out through the gates of the temple and into the courtyard. The trumpets would sound. All attention would be to those carrying this vial of water. And in the public view of the people, wine would be mixed into the water, and then it was poured onto the altar of sacrifice. It was the final act of an eight-day ceremonial week in Jerusalem. You can imagine the crowds. You can imagine the packed courtyard of the temple on that day. Well, somehow our Lord Jesus found a vantage point and began to preach. And in the midst of that throng and of people who had come through all of these ceremonies and had viewed this pouring of the vial of water and wine on the sacrifice, hear these words of the Lord Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this no doubt would have been a very unusual statement. It tells us that Jesus stood and cried, that he found a spot to preach this short sermon. With a loud preaching voice, he wanted everyone in that courtyard to hear this invitation. If any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Perhaps as the Lord stood there, he observed the emptiness that was on the faces of the people. They had come through a long week. These things had their own buzz. They had their own atmosphere that was created by the crowds and the ceremony and the chanting and the trumpets that sounded and the things that were performed. But now they were all over. And the people must disperse soon and return home. But were they any more spiritual? Were their hearts ministered to and their needs provided for? Well, the Lord gave them this great invitation. If any man thirst, even though with your religious practices, there is still a thirst within your soul. Now that thirst has to come from the conscience that God has given every human being. There is in us a witness. A witness whether we be right with God or whether we be condemned by God, whether it is well with our soul or whether we are under God's wrath and indignation. The conscience is a tremendous inner witness. And you know that you've gone to services, I'm sure, and it's been empty, did nothing for you. You probably left feeling more guilty than when you went. I have heard comments of people saying, I go to church and I get nothing but beaten up. That's the last ministry I want to conduct, that people just feel going home that they're all beaten up and feel guilty and filled with shame and with emptiness. And nevertheless, we have to realize that we're all subject to Adam's sin, the sin nature within us, the guilt that we've inherited. Then there is the condemnation of our own personal sin. There are those particular sins, and they are like chains that are wrapped around us and hold us in bondage, and they separate us from God. And that consciousness, that sense of guilt, creates a thirst. And when our hearts are stirred by the Spirit to recognize and realize our emptiness, the vanity of our own lives, then we cry out for help and for satisfaction with God. Now, those who do thirst are the broken in heart. They are the bruised. They are those who are quite aware of their failures and their sins, and they know the weight of it. And just like thirst, it can be very tormenting. How long can you go without liquid? How long can you go before your mouth is so dry that you can't even speak? And you can't even think because of the torment of the thirst that you're enduring. How often, whether we're walking or running or whatever, and we've forgotten the water and we run in gasping, just gasping. We can't even think of another thing until we get that thirst slaked. Well, the Lord Jesus was dealing with people who needed the satisfaction of life, spiritual life, gospel life. And what a wonderful invitation he gives. But he kneels of the thirst. If any man thirst. Now, the answer to thirst, as the Lord Jesus stood and gave this invitation, is to come to Christ for drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this is a phenomenal statement. Only Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, only one who had all life in himself, could say to a multitude of people, come to me and I will give you of this spiritual drink. And I'm sure in that crowd, as they heard this invitation from this man called Jesus, they would be asking, who is this man? What inner powers of life and spiritual forces does he possess that he can invite us to come to him personally? He's not inviting us to a religion or an institution. He's not asking us to join an organization. He's asking us to go to him one-to-one personally, to have this emptiness, this torment of soul addressed. Well, this is the amazing power and the amazing life of our Lord Jesus. He was sent into the world to give life, eternal life. And he's not come to condemn, but to give life, eternal life. And this is our hope as Christians today, that we have recognized our emptiness, our torment of sin, but there is one who is the answer, and we come to him. Now, I want to enlarge on this a little bit, because I think there's a sense in which we can mock the idea, one man, great multitude, and there is a sufficiency in one man to provide the spiritual needs of all these people. And then we step out of that arena of the tabernacle or the temple, and we go into all the world to preach the gospel. And here we are, thousands of miles from Jerusalem, thousands of years later, and we're still preaching from God's word the same invitation to the souls of men. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. No, not me, but to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you drink. Well, what the Lord offers is substantial. It's drink. That is real drink. Not some theory of inner consciousness, not some psychology trip. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. And its history, as I alluded to earlier, was the miracle that God provided for a nation of people for 40 years, manna, quail, and water out of the rock. And surely that's the direct allusion and reference here. And in a wilderness where, if you look at the map, there is no riverbed for 150 miles, yet God took his people into a deathly desert and sustained them with running water, water out of the rock. That was miraculous. You might say, how could it be done? Well, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but God did it. It is a history of Israel that is well documented and is a great testimony to the supply of God to his people. Now, the wonder is that in the New Testament, it tells us that rock is Christ. You can go to 1 Corinthians 10 and read that. That in the wilderness, they tempted the people. And you remember how Moses smote the rock? And it says, that rock was Christ. And so it was a picture of the supply, the drink that was provided for all the necessities of a million people and more in a wilderness, and that rock was Christ. And here is now the Lord Jesus himself standing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Because just as God could provide the need of a nation out of rock, Jesus, who is our rock, who is our great supply for every spiritual need that is in your life. Now, this is substantial, I say, because just as all the life needs of the people in the wilderness was provided by that water out of the rock, otherwise they would have perished. They could have done nothing. Let me assure you today that without simple faith and receiving this invitation to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, all your ceremonies, all your religious duties and activities will be empty. Even this communion table. If you are not receiving the invitation, heeding the invitation, and living by faith in the supply that is in the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing. And so it is a direct one-to-one personal faith relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Do you have that? That's the imperative. Christianity is not merely a religion. It is a person. Christ Jesus. Is he your personal Savior? That's the imperative. That's vital to have spiritual life. Now, as I say, we pick these verses apart. We go on to notice how the Lord Jesus said this is substantial, because he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, that could be translated heart. Out of his heart, out of his inner being, will flow this living water. Now, this gospel is God's remedy to our separation from God. And if I use the plumbing analogy, when you become a Christian, you get plumbed into God. All the grace of God, all the love of God, all the wonder of God flows into your life. You have an infinite resource. Out of your inner being will flow rivers of living water. This is very dramatic language to display the grace that flows from the fullness of God into your life. And then there's an overflow that changes your life and makes you a blessing to many others. Now, until you are linked up with God, reconciled to him, and that's what Christ does. Jesus is the mediator. He's the bridge between a holy God and our soul. He's the one who makes us to be at one with God. And that's the miracle. When you're linked up with God, you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And they flow into your life. You see, the gospel is not just about washing away your sins of the past. It is that. It must be that. And that's wonderful and powerful. It's the beginning of our life in God. But it is much more. It is a new life. It is a life of fullness. It's a life of supply. It's a life of joy. It's a life of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a life of the love of God dwelling, flowing within our hearts. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the syllogism of the gospel. You need peace. You need to be right with God. Then be justified by faith, and you have, the result will be, you have peace with God. Now, this is a very sufficient supply. Out of our belly or inner being shall flow rivers. Rivers. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of the Son of God. He stood on that day in Jerusalem to this great crowd, and he talked in these terms. Out of your inner being, your belly, shall flow rivers of living water. What abundance is here. What abundance. And we wonder, how can it be? Well, I'm in a very happy position today, because I don't have to tell you the meaning of this. You can read it yourself right in the next verse. And you'll notice how the translators have used the bracket system, that verse 39 is a divine comment on verse 38. This rather dramatic language, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water, verse 39 gives us the divine commentary. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And what he is saying is that when he has finished his work of redemption, when he has purchased all benefits and gifts for his people, there will flow to believers such supplies of grace that will meet each and every need. Overflowing, overflowing. That means it will do more than just save your soul by the skin of your teeth. It'll do much more than just make you a Christian in name. It will make you a new person, that out of your life will flow such new grace that you'll be a living witness and a powerful demonstration of what the gospel can do. And your life will become a blessing to others. Do you ever pray, Lord, let there be an overflow in my life? Let my Christian life have an overflow? What a great thing to pray. And here's the basis for it. Here is the promise that in your life, you're not to go through life as a dry stick. You're not to go through life prayerless and empty and dissatisfied, disgruntled. No, your life is to be a life of joy. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, that my joy might remain in you. And this is what the gospel does. And this is what the Lord does for his own people. Now, rivers of living water. Now, we live here in Vancouver area at the mouth of one of the great rivers of the world. It travels hundreds and hundreds of miles. I think it starts in Mount Robson as it flows all the way, draining this vast province of British Columbia right out here to Vancouver. Did you ever see the Fraser River dry? Did you ever see it low? No, it does rise and falls at times, but rivers of living water. Now, living water is fresh water. It's not stagnant. It's not stuck. It's flowing, vital, bringing life with it. And that's what the Lord does for us. Now, if you're not enjoying that today, you've got some praying to do. You've got to ask the Lord, restore to me the joy. And I know life is hard and it throws many curves at us that we never expected. And there are bitter things for the Christian in this world, just as there were in the wilderness for God's people. But God supplies the grace. And as he said to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee. For Paul, that was some form of illness or limitation in the body. And it happens to us too. We have medical problems and physical issues. We wonder, why did God do this to me? But the Lord can make his people marvelous overcomers. And of course, this is really eternal life. It doesn't stop in this world. It doesn't stop leading us eventually just to a grave. I think of the depressing statement, someone who was into the fitness world, he says, everybody should work out 1 hour a day, 6 days a week, until the day you die. Doesn't seem very hopeful, does it? All this exercise, we're going to die at the end for sure. And the Christian is not just about a little spurt of help in this world for a short time. The Lord Jesus is promising here eternal life, like he did to the woman at the well in John 4:14. And he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's the life we have. We get a measure of it in this world. We get a sufficient supply for every need in this world. But it goes on into eternity. And that is the abundant supply of this grace. Now, I want to come to, as I said, we're going to deal with this textually, just looking at every word and every little statement, and you look at the text in itself. Now, I want us to look at the way thirsty souls come to Christ. Because here's the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The first thing that you must do is confessing your thirst. Confessing your thirst. That is all the Lord requires. There are some preachers, theologians, and so on, and they say, well, you have to have this measure of repentance. You have to be this measure of sorrow before you can come to faith in the Lord. You have to go through this experience or that experience and change this or change that. The Lord simply says, if you thirst. And if you think of the last gospel text in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, it's the exact same invitation, if any man thirst. And if you're thirsty today, if you are weary of the vanity of this world and realize you need life that will truly satisfy your soul, you're invited. If any man thirst. And today, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, only thing I need to ask you is, are you thirsty in soul? You can say, yes, I'm thirsty. I need to be saved. I need to be right with God. I need God's blessing so desperately. Then come. Come. And this is how you come, confessing your thirst. Then also I see here, and again I'm just looking at the words, come believing. And it says here in verse 37, John 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then that's linked into he that believeth on me. So can you see here that the coming and the believing are twins? They go together. The believing might be your mental saying yes, but the coming is the action of obeying. You cannot say, I believe, but I've never come. You don't really believe until you come. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus personally and asked him to be your Savior, you cannot say you're saved. You cannot say you're a Christian. You cannot say that you have received of his supply of grace, because it is not only faith, it is your personal coming, the act of reaching out and taking the supply that the Lord gives. And so faith is the act of trusting. But unbelief dishonors the Lord. And if your heart today is filled with unbelief, and maybe there's someone here today and you're saying, well, I can't be a believer. I just can't get my head around this, and I can't take it in, and I can't do it. Then you remain in unbelief. You remain doubting, denying, and rejecting the invitation of the Lord Jesus. And on that great day at the end, those that are unbelieving will be cast out. They have not received the Lord nor his grace. And so I plead with you today to be done with your doubt. Doubt will damn you. It is faith that will save you. Faith that translates to a personal coming. And then another thing, come with the invitation in hand. You know, when you go to a great event, maybe, I don't know, say the Queen was coming to Queen's Park or somewhere, Queen Elizabeth Park in Vancouver. It was a great event, and somehow you got an invitation mailed to you. If you were going to attend that event, the one thing you would be sure to do is to bring the invitation with you. Because if you don't have that, you may not get in. And when the attendant's at the gate allowing the people in, he'll be looking for the invitation. Well, bring the invitation in hand. Cut out this verse if you need to. Mark it, write it out. And say, Lord, I'm coming. And here's the invitation that you gave me. That is taking the Lord at his word. And he will never deny himself. He says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gospel. That's the great invitation that you're given. And you simply say that you're invited. And you simply come, taking that statement and rejoicing in it. I want to finish with a little account of a man who was very troubled in heart about his soul. He had a praying wife, a wife that no doubt loved the Lord and prayed for him. And he came under conviction of sin, the burden and weight that he was not right with God, and he had no peace with God. One evening, his wife was going out, and she left him in care of their 3-year-old daughter. And when he was alone with her, he was very agitated. He was walking the room back and forth, thinking over these things. And his little girl said to him, Pa, what's wrong with you? Why are you so troubled? And he brushed it off and said, it's nothing, whatever, not thinking that a little girl could understand anything. And then, as if it was the voice of God through this little girl, she said, Pa, if you were thirsty, would you not just go and get a drink? And it was just like an arrow to his heart. It's as simple as that. If you're thirsty, come and drink. You can't mull it over. You can't walk it off. You can't live in this agitation. Come.
receive, be saved, and there will be a new life flowing into your inner being that will satisfy you. And when you go to the Bible, God will talk to you. And when you go to prayer, God will hear you. And when you fellowship with God's people, you'll know the blessing. You'll know, you'll be amongst the people that have the joyful sound. And what a wonderful thing to be amongst Christians who are all drinkers of the Savior who gives the water of life. As we come to this table today, we're going to do that. We're going to be uniting together, taking this cup and bread and saying, Lord, you're the one that supplies every spiritual need in my life. Whether it is cleansing from sin, whether it is contentment of heart, or faith to believe all the promises and all the blessings and all the glory that is yet to come. Eternal life. That's the wonder of it all. So I trust today that each one of us will participate with hearts full of faith, and we will unite together to worship Him.